Praise the Lord. Well, it's been an eventful week. You go from one week to the next. It seems like we're being bombarded all the time with what's going on in the news. And in the morning, oftentimes I just flick on the TV to get caught up with what's going on. It's one of the quick ways I find out what's happening in the world. And there are some big events that are happening today, and evidently there's some warnings out, and ISIS has been warning they're going to be attacking the U.S. on some venues, and now there's some big events evidently going on today in our country. There's a lot of concern about that, and it seems like you get over one episode, and then there's another one that follows right behind it, and people are fearful. Many people are fearful. Many people are wondering what's going on, what's happening, and you know, if you've been here for any time, I've been telling you, you just got to hold steady. And remember, God's still in control, and there's no surprises to God. He's not surprised by any of this that's going on. But this is part of, I think, the birth pangs. I really believe we're in that time, the season, called the birth pangs. And the birth pangs, that you know, when the birth pangs come, you know the baby's about to arrive, right? So that's the Lord used that kind of an illustration to let you know the nearness of his coming. The question was, Lord, when are you coming back? This morning, I want to just share a few thoughts with you on Christians and the signs of the times, because I believe that one thing you have to have very clear in your heart and in your mind is this, is that being a Christian means somewhere along the line you're going to face trouble, opposition, and persecution. And so, we live in a land where for years you could tell people, come to Jesus and he'll make it all better. And we know Jesus, the answer is with Christ. But because of the land with freedoms and with the safeties that we've had here and the protection we've had, we've been almost untouchable in many respects. We've been the world power. So that would be a hard message to sell for some folk unless they found themselves in a desperate situation. And they found themselves in a very poor area. Of our nation, or they found themselves facing some problems, and you could maybe sell it to them. But a lot of folks say, "Oh, you're going to come to Jesus, and then everything's just going to be great." Well, everything is great in a spiritual sense, but what you have to understand is that when you face opposition and persecution as a child of God, it's really a fulfillment of prophecy. It's being fulfilled, especially in the end times, as we are moving on a continuum. It's not cyclical. It is a continuum from the beginning of time and from the beginning of creation, on into eternity. And I've mentioned this many times, is that whether you like it or not, everyone who's ever born, they're really headed for eternity. And that life is just a period of time that we're passing through. The interesting thing is that what you do, the decisions you make in this period of time, that is your earthly life, that determines your eternal destiny. For everybody. Nobody escapes it. So from the time you're conceived in your mother's womb, you're headed for eternity. Everybody is. You're all headed for eternity. And you just have this span of time called human life, and it's around 70 years or so, if you're lucky, if you're healthy, maybe longer, maybe a little bit less. But you have to understand this is just a transitory period. We're transitioning. We're transitioning from this physical life that we're experiencing. And we're going to move into that realm of the spiritual that is very real. The unseen, and I've often mentioned this, the unseen world is more real than you think. It's more real than the physical. See? And that so now the question is, now we're all in this together, we're all transitioning. How are we going to cope with this? Because too many people have put all of their hopes in this life. They put all of their hopes in what happens here to determine what they're going to believe in their hearts with respect to God and His goodness. And that's one of the dangers. You know, we have this thing called prosperity gospel. I want to tell you something. I believe in prosperity. I believe the gospel does have a lot of promises. See? But I don't think it's the kind of prosperity that some people have preached and still are preaching. I fear there are thousands, perhaps millions of people I fear for because they have had nothing but a diet of a certain approach to the gospel, and I think they've been misled. I think that when adversity comes and when the hammer comes down, and when they feel the pressure and all that, I fear for them, and I fear for what kind of faith they may have. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about those who are going to fall away, those who are going to bend under the pressure. And I think, you know, here, Lord, we're approaching that time. We're approaching that time where even here in America, it's not quite so safe as it was years ago. You know, there's more trepidation in the hearts of people, and people are beginning to worry. So as a pastor, I become concerned about that, because I have the interests of your souls at heart, and I want to make sure that you're steady, that your feet are on the solid rock. You need to understand something, that what's going on now is no surprise to God, and it's in accordance with what has been prophesied. Now, the interesting thing about this is I'm going to be basically sharing some thoughts that this morning with you, that there's a call that goes out from the Scriptures and from God. It's a call for a faith that endures. It's not just to have faith. It's not enough to have faith. You have to have an enduring faith. You got to have a faith tomorrow as strong as it is today. You know, we often said that. When you leave the doors of this church and you go out into the world, your faith has got to be as strong tomorrow on the job and throughout all of what's going on this week. Just as it's just like when we're here singing praises to God. My, you feel the glory of the Lord at times, don't you? You feel the Spirit moving through this place. You feel your heart just kind of lifted up, you know. And you say, do you have faith? You say, oh, I've got faith. It's easy to say that, you know, when the Spirit of God moves. But you got to make sure that when you go past those doors of this church and you're now in the world, that you still have that same kind of faith. See? Because God hasn't changed. And so it's an enduring faith that God calls for in the hearts of people. Not just that you could say there was a time when I was a kid and I knelt at an altar and I gave my heart to Jesus, and then you went out and you lived a worldly life and you did whatever you wanted to do. Jesus said there are going to be many on that day going to say, Lord, didn't I do this, 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 this? And your name, and he's going to say, oh, I never knew you. Evidently, the faith that they had wasn't an enduring faith, if ever it was effective at all in their lives. So I think we need, as a church, to send the call out. God's looking for enduring faith. Now, Matthew chapter 10, it's an interesting chapter. You see, Jesus had called the 12. It has them listed there. Matthew 10, 12 apostles, 12 disciples, including Judas. And what's going to happen here, he's about to send them out. And just before that, it says that he gives them power over diseases. So they have the same kind of power that Jesus had in healing diseases, delivering people, the demoniacs and all that. It says that in the beginning of the chapter. And he's going to send them out to minister. Now, here's the interesting thing. He's not sending them out just anywhere or to anyone. If you read carefully here, you see that he's sending them out to Jews primarily, to Israel. And in fact, it says here, they were instructed specifically only to evangelize among the Jews. These 12 were sent out after instructing them, and he said this: do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's right there. So Jesus, isn't that interesting? He doesn't go, it's not go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, no, no. He says, I want you 12, I want you to go, and as you're going out, I want you to go to those who are called by God to be the people that would have the Messiah come through that line and then be the Savior of the world. Those individuals that were called of God, those are the people that I want you to go to, and I want you to go and minister among them. But there was a warning of the difficulties they would face. And you see the warning here. You see it right at the beginning here of this ministry, that as he sends them forth, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What a line. I've heard that spoken as before. I've heard individuals say that. You know, well, how are you supposed to react in the world when you come across, you know, difficult people and difficult things? And here's a good verse of Scripture. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Okay? So there's nothing, you don't You don't park your brains at the door when you leave the house and then go out and be gullible to everything. You still got to be shrewd, see? But you got to be innocent. In other words, be harmless as doves, all right? Notice what it says. He says after this. This is in the 21st verse of Matthew 10. It says, listen to this. Notice this in light of what we're experiencing today. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, listen, he's talking about strife within family. We think of the family as the tightest-knit group in society. We call that the basic unit of society. For years, we've said is the family. And so we've cherished that, and laws protecting the family. But here, Jesus is saying that this evil is going to strike the family. It's going to strike the family. There's going to be a day when family members are going to turn on each other. Do you know some of the most bitter battles I've seen have happened within families? Unbelievable. When it comes over inheritance and stuff like that, I don't know if that applies to you. Hopefully it hasn't, you know. But it's amazing. You know, brothers and sisters and children and we have somebody on trial for killing his parents in this state. Who would have thought of that? See? Children that rise up in rebellion, lawlessness. See? He's talking about that. Jesus talks about that. He says there's coming a day when that's going to happen. And then this is what he says of his own in verse 22. You will be hated by all because of my name. There it is. Because of my name. You're going to be hated by all because of my name. But it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And so we see that enmity there, the message of Jesus. We see that there's evil has been directed towards the godly down through the ages. We see it in the Old Testament with God choosing the Israelites. He chose Israel. He chose Abraham and then his descendants to be the chosen people that would eventually bear the message of salvation and bring it to the world. And there was enmity. We saw enmity, of course, in the garden with the devil entering in. And he brought division between Adam and Eve and God. And he brought division in the first family. And Cain kills Abel. And that division. So from the very beginning, there's been this warfare against God's message to the world. And his message to the world is one of love and freedom and peace and eternal joy and bliss. And there's that force that is in the world that has been let loose, and the devil uses any means to bring division. And so it says his name, when it's lifted up, it's going to be hated by many. Now, the cost of discipleship requires a commitment to God. If you go further down this chapter in Matthew 10, down around verse 35, and here's one of the most interesting passages. I'm going to read this for you, and because you're reading through the Bible, you don't find a lot of this in the Bible. But here I want you to. We talk about Christianity being a peaceful religion. You know, peace I bring unto you. Jesus said that. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." He said, right. He has the peace. He's the author of peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. But listen to these words that come from the Prince of Peace. He says this. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." And then he says this. "I did not come to bring peace but a sword." Now the problem is some people mistake here the meaning of this verse.